I think we have plenty now. Now, you won't have the blanks that we covered last week, but that's all right. We'll get those to you. So we're at the second to last page. And so if you turn to the very last page, where it says Application for Life Change, turn one more back. We're here on number 5, Expressions of Anger. So whenever you get that all settled and figured out, go ahead and turn back to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. That's where we'll have our reading this morning, as we're talking about basics for angry believers. And today we're going to look at a believer who became angry, Moses, and how God dealt with that. So Numbers chapter 20, whenever you find that, if you wouldn't mind to stand just one more time as we read the Word of God this morning, and we'll look into this. Numbers chapter 20. And then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. So I'll just comment a little bit here, just to make our lesson a little bit shorter. Amen. I know you want to be here for all the way till 9:30, so, or 10:30 even. And so right here what happened was Miriam had died. And so why does that matter? Well, obviously it matters because it happened, right? And it's historically accurate. But in this text, we're dealing with a man who became angry. And oftentimes, things happen in our life that we don't appreciate. And Miriam dying, listen, had nothing to do with the children of Israel acting the way they did, right? But it started something in his heart, didn't it? It started to, here's what it is, here's what we call it, discontent began to happen in his heart. Something happened in Moses' life. Miriam is Moses' sister. She died. And that caused within Moses' heart a discontent, where he wasn't satisfied with what was happening in his life. You see? And that's really the beginning of anger, isn't it? When we become discontent with what's happening. So that's going on. Now, verse 2, another problem. And there was no water. Great. Isn't that how it goes? This is happening, and now this is happening. And we start whining in our hearts, maybe a little bit, about it. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. The people did. And the people chode with Moses. So now we've got Moses' sister died. We have this inconvenient situation. And then we have people who are setting themselves against Moses. And he has a lot of things coming at him all at once. And he's about to get angry. And then here's what happens, verse 3. They said, "Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord." So they're just being ridiculous. "And why have you brought up the children of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt, to bring us this evil place?" As if Egypt was a great place, right? But that's how they're angry too, aren't they? The people are angry. They loved Miriam. They don't have water. They're getting angry. And we said, when you get angry, we start acting dumb. It starts to affect how we think. It starts to change our perspective on people, change our perspective on God, change our perspective of our situation. We forget how bad it was before God led us places. This is where the people are, and their anger is beginning to trek its way into Moses' anger here. Yeah. It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And that's a good first step, by the way. We'll talk through that in a sec. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak into the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink." And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him, and so he's beginning to obey, and his anger gets the best of him here in verse 10. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank. And their beasts also. So out of anger, he reacted. A couple things we'll say about that here in a second. Verse 12, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not. Can you say that phrase? Because ye believed me not. That's the problem. That's the problem. To sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. So let's pray, and we'll talk about this passage and how it helps us. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this example. Lord, we're not thankful for what Moses did, obviously, but we're thankful that we can learn from it. We're thankful that your Holy Spirit inspired this. And Lord, ironically, Moses wrote these words. And I believe in his heart would love us to learn from this example so that we can, Lord, respond properly to the trials of life and not allow our anger to overcome us and cause us to do things we would regret. So I pray that you help us this morning. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And so just by way of review, we talked a little bit about anger. If you turn back at the descriptions of anger, anger is by definition a strong emotion of displeasure. Something happens in your life that you don't like. It displeases you, right? And we said there's things that happen that we're not expecting. There's things that happen that maybe we expect or don't expect, but it's not a big deal at first, but then it happens again and again and again and again, and it becomes significant because anger really involves two things. When you're angry, there's two things that are happening. Something happened that displeased you, and whatever has displeased you, you've made important to your, in your life. You've chosen that this thing is very important. Why? Well, because if something happens that you're not expecting, you didn't really want, but it's not a big deal, you just blow it off, right? But whenever you choose to be angry about it, what's happened is you've chosen that you expected it to go this way, and it was very important to you that it went that way. Does that make sense? That's anger. That's how anger happens. It's a statement of demand. We feel that the event that displeases us must be corrected. And if it's not corrected, we are angry about it. You see? It's a demand. It's a statement of demand. Jim Berg gives those illustrations of anger. He identified, remember we talked about the tea bag and the boiling water. And so what makes the water hot is these flames. And so these things happen in our life and it boils the water of our life. And when things happen that we're not expecting, things happen that we don't appreciate, things happen that aren't our way, and the trials of life hit us, what happens in those times is it pulls out of us what is in our heart. You see? It pulls out of us what is in our heart. Just like a tea bag can't blame the hot water for the flavor of the tea, we can't blame the circumstances of our life for our reaction. Are you following? We get to choose how we respond. And trials of life, if we're thinking right, if we're thinking the way James told us to think, right, and obviously not James, Holy Spirit inspired him to say, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, because the trying of your faith worketh patience. And so whenever you're in a temptation, whenever you're in a trial, whenever you're in a place that you don't appreciate, obviously we're not going to be, you know, happy that it happened in that sense, I mean, or else it wouldn't be a trial. But we can be happy it happened in one sense because it's a trial not just of our finances. It's not just a trial of our health. It's not just a trial of our ability to make it through this problem. It's a trial, what did James call it? A trial of your faith. It tests your faith. When you're in a difficult situation, when you're in an overwhelming situation, when you're in a stressful situation, when something's happened that you don't like, here's where you find out where your faith is. You see? And, you know, sometimes we think, oh man, he's just going through a hard time, and so it's okay. Well, I understand that sentiment, and we ought to be compassionate, shouldn't we? Yes, they're going through a hard time. That's why they're acting the way they are, maybe, but really that's not necessarily true, is it? We don't act the way we act because of what happens to us. We get to choose how we respond always. And in fact, if we really want to help them, and if we're able to do it in an appropriate way and in a compassionate way and a loving way, we ought to help them see, like James did to those new Christians who were going through trials, help them see that these reactions you're having, they're not okay. I understand why you're having these reactions. I understand why you're angry. I understand why you're depressed. I understand why you're discouraged and all of these emotions are happening in your life, but I want you to notice that that doesn't mean that's what God's plan is for you. God's plan isn't for you to be angry, right? God's plan isn't for you to be depressed. It's not His plan. It's understandable, but it's not right. And really what happens in those times is we see where we're not trusting God enough, where our faith is weak. And God shows us, and it's a blessing. It's a blessing to be shown where your faith is weak because we can fix it. You see? We can fix it. We can go to God and we can repent. And we can say, God, I apologize that in this time, with this circumstance, I've not trusted you the way I ought to. You see? I didn't believe you the way I ought to. That's what's happening with Moses right here, isn't it? Moses has a lot of stuff happening to him. If anyone had an excuse to be upset, it'd be Moses, wouldn't it? His sister died. Aaron and Miriam, they were the ones that were his help, that were with him from the beginning. Miriam is the one who put him in the basket and saved his life. Miriam, his sister, who he loved, died. And right after that, no water. And we can say the devil was fighting, but the devil doesn't control the rain. God allowed this all to happen and put trials in Moses' life to test his faith in God. Because they're about to go in the promised land. And listen, you don't want an angry leader who doesn't trust God to lead the people of God into the promised land. And so in a sense, this is the grace of God showing Moses he's not ready for this. And so God allowed for Miriam to die. God allowed for the water not to be there. God allowed that the children would have bad attitudes. Now, God didn't cause that. That's not His plan at all. God doesn't make people have bad attitudes. But God knew it would happen, and God's allowing all these things to fall in Moses' life at the same time, because it's in those moments that we find out, do we trust God or do we not? And Moses, at this point, did not trust God the way he ought. Well, how do you know that? Well, that's what God said. Because ye believed me not. You see? And so when we get angry and we let these things into our life, it reveals, it's the hot water that reveals to us where we need to be right with God about this. You see? If you have certain things that trigger anger, two things. One, probably stop that. If it keeps making you angry. Unless it's something you should be doing. But don't just stop it. Learn from it. The way to deal with anger is not just to avoid that. It's to understand something about your heart, about your soul. There's something about you that when that happens, you're angry. Why? Because you're not trusting God in this area of your life, you see? You're not trusting God's grace to help you through that. You're not trusting that God's in control. You're not trusting that God has a plan in those moments. And maybe it's time that we would admit to God about those things. And listen, repent, because that's what we ought to do when we're thinking wrong. Not just when we do wrong, when we're thinking wrong. We need to repent. God's very clear. Jesus is very clear that sin is first in the heart. In fact, it's always in the heart. It just manifests itself outwardly. And if in our heart we're not trusting God, even though we've not acted, we're just angry in our soul, that's in our heart, that's when we need to deal with it. Before it even becomes an outward problem, let's admit to God that in this moment, I lost faith in you. In this moment, like Moses, I didn't believe you. I didn't believe you. And so it's a strong displeasure. And like we said in our point four, that anger distorts our thinking, doesn't it? It makes us think wrong. The people were angry first, weren't they? The people were angry. And they're not thinking right. They're saying, Moses, I can't believe you brought us out here. Pause. Moses didn't bring him out there. Moses didn't make the water into blood. Moses didn't bring the frogs and the lice. Moses didn't send the angel of death. Moses doesn't have that kind of power. God did that. God freed them from Egypt. God sent Moses and God used Moses, but God brought them out into the desert, not Moses. But they're like, why would you bring us out here? And then they say, it's better in Egypt. It's essentially what they're saying. That's where all the stuff that they said. Look at verse number 5, wherefore have ye made us to come out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates. That's what they thought they had in Egypt. They're describing Egypt. They didn't have figs or pomegranates or vines. The Egyptians, who were their masters, had those things. They watched the Egyptians eat grapes and vines and pomegranates while they were making bricks and eating whatever they were eating. And they had everything was messed up in their minds. And when you're angry, nothing is clicking. Nothing's right. Things are distorted. You start to think wrong about what life is like without God. You start to think wrong about what life is like while you're serving God. And you start to think that life serving God is a bummer, that life serving God is hard, that life serving God is not worth it. And that's so not true. God's bringing them to a place of milk and honey, and it bringing them to that place requires along the way certain difficulties, but God is there with them, and there's a pillar of cloud. As they're saying this, God himself manifested in a pillar of cloud leading them, and they're complaining that they're following God. And then he says, there's no water. Guys, a month into this, God made water come out of a rock. But when you're angry, when you allow yourself to get to this place, it changes, it makes you think wrong. And so they're doing that. And they're mad at Moses. But then Moses, he's the one we're talking about, right? Because all of us have people in our life that are angry. But Moses allowed the circumstance of life, the frustration with the no water, the loss of his sister, these other people's anger to affect him. Can I tell you this? Nobody can make you angry. Nobody can make you angry. They can influence you toward anger. But anger is a choice you make to respond to this situation. If people make you angry, then we just need to give up and there's no hope. Because you have no control over this anyway. And sometimes that's easier to say. But the hard pill to swallow is this. We choose to be angry. But when we swallow that pill, then now we have a little bit of control over this, don't we? And now we can choose not to be angry. Well, how do you do that? Well, you can't do that by yourself, but God can do that. God can do that. But Moses wasn't there. He'd been there before. People have threatened to kill him many times. And usually what he does is he goes to God and he asks God to help them. That's the response, isn't it? And he, I would imagine, had perfect peace through all of that. Why? Because he knew that God was still in control. And he loved the Lord. And his love for the Lord caused him to love the people, even the people that were against him, even the people that were blaming him falsely, even the people that were not only blaming him falsely, but by implication, blaming his God, which ought to be a big deal to us when people talk ill of our God and what God's doing in their life. And all that's happening, but he chose over and over again before this to respond with love toward them, but here he didn't. Here he didn't. And what he did is he allowed for his own mind to be altered. Didn't he? He gave in to anger. He gave in to the frustration. And how do you know his mind was all messed up? Well, look what he says. Look at verse number 10. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the Lord, and he said unto them, hear ye now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And so, first of all, his attitude's wrong. You can obviously see that. He's not being compassionate, and he's not helping them through this. But he says a very important word here. We. You see that? He started to believe some things about God that weren't true. He started to believe, one, that maybe God's not as in control of this as he says he is. Well, why do you say that? Well, because he started to think he had a big part of this. Must we? And who knows if even thinking about God is him and Aaron. He's probably thinking of him and Aaron. Okay, you babies, you cry babies. You don't trust God? We do. So we'll bring water out of this rock. And he starts to think he has the power to do these things, one. Second, he doesn't think God's plan's best. Because what was God's plan? Speak to the rock. And he started to believe that God doesn't even know best. God's not as in control. He needs my help. God's plan isn't best. I've got a better one. I would say he's not believing God, is he? And so he disobeys and he responds in anger. But everything's twisted. And God got to the heart of the issue, didn't he? God said, "You believed me not." Yeah, God didn't say anything about the people. God didn't mention Miriam. God didn't mention the situation they were in. God went straight to the issue. And that issue, listen, get this. That issue was there before Miriam died. Moses was not believing God before Miriam died. Moses, it seems like, at this point, was already starting to build a little bit of confidence in himself, thinking he had the power to do this. Oh, I'm probably a really good leader. I'm doing really good. These people, they're brats, but I've been keeping them in line. And here we are. We're almost to the promised land. Man, I am great. I'm sure these thoughts are going through his mind, but you would never know it until the trial comes. And some of us, right now, in our hearts, are not trusting God. Some of us, in our heart, don't really believe that God's in control the way he says he is. Some of us are trusting in our good circumstances. Some of us are trusting in life's going good right now, so I'm good. And if life's going good, so you're good, that means you're trusting in your circumstances. You're not trusting in the one who controls the circumstances. And because, here's how I know, because when life gets hard, do you still trust him the same way? But it all stems from a belief in God. And before Miriam died, before the water happened, before people were against Moses, he had already in his heart started to believe some lies about God. That God couldn't handle this by himself. He needs me. And God doesn't know best. But this is the root of anger, but it's really the root of every problem of living. It's a lack of belief in God. We'll talk about that at the end of our lesson, and really throughout because we're going to deal with anger, we're going to deal with depression, we're going to deal with discouragement, we're going to deal with anxiety. And God has answers for all of this, and in all of these different problems of living, I would say every problem of living has certain nuances attached to it that we need to be careful and walk people through. But that path to get them where they are, to where God wants them, it always leads to this. You need to believe God. God is enough. We need to believe God. And somewhere along the line, when we're having problems in our life, you know what I'm talking about, real problems, not financial problems, not health problems. These are shallow problems. These are external problems. When we're having real problems, problems in our soul, problems in our heart, in our mind, what has happened is somewhere, we're not believing God. Somewhere. And we need to find out where that is. We need to be honest with God and find out what's the problem. We can explain away the problem, we can rationalize the problem, we can justify the problem, but that's not going to fix the problem. That's taking aspirin when you have cancer, you see? And you'll be in less pain, not a lot less pain, but nothing's fixed, you see? And we need to fix these things. We need to go to the root of the issue, and God did that. God did that. So number five, let's get back to our lesson here. Number five, expressions of anger. Not everyone expresses anger in the same way. Some of us think, I don't have an anger problem. They have an anger problem. But most of the time, it's because they express their anger in a different way than we do. And we think that they're worse because they're not responding the way we're responding. But that's not true, is it? God's concerned with the heart of anger, not the action of anger. Remember what Jesus said? He said, thou shalt not kill, which God also said, obviously. But the Pharisees, of course, we'll learn this morning, attached specifics and keepable laws. Oh, thou shalt not kill means I better not stab anybody in the throat. Not done that. A lot of people today think that way. Oh, well, I've not killed anybody, so I deserve heaven. But Jesus said, but I say, if you've hated your brother in your heart, sounds like an anger problem, in your heart, you've murdered him in your heart already. Because God's worried about our heart. God's concerned about our heart. Man sees the outside, but God sees the heart. And you can fix the outside, and you can put guardrails, and you can put all these boundaries on the outside, which there's a place for that. But you can't just put outward boundaries and not deal with the inward. It won't work. And so not everyone expresses anger the same way. Some people express their anger externally, outward. They yell, they scream, they're violent sometimes. And that's what we usually, in our world, our society, and in the psychological world, call an anger issue, anger problem. Whenever you allow the anger to come out, and you're punching holes in walls, and worse, and punching people, you see, and hitting, and violent, or not even that. I would say that it's almost as destructive the way that people scream at their kids or scream at their wife or scream at their husband. The verbal, I mean, listen, the abuse is not, child abuse happens physically, but I will tell you, there's just as much abuse happening verbally. And yeah, our world has taken away the rod so that the parents can't spank their kids properly. There's a way to spank your kids properly. In fact, you need to. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says if you hate your son, you'll not use the rod. To not use the rod is to hate your child. They need a little bit of physical pain to help them to understand what's wrong, right, and what's wrong. But there's a way to abuse that, isn't there? And that's what happens most of the time. And if you've grown up in a family 50 years ago that wasn't Christian, you probably were physically not handled right. You were physically abused. Because here's what abuse happens. Abuse happens when you take something and you wrap anger and your authoritarian mind and say, no, you're going to listen to me, you're going to do what I say, and I'm going to physically make you do it. That's abusive. But it's not abusive to say, son, daughter, you've done wrong here. Because the Word of God says this or that. The Word of God says, obey your parents, for this is right. The Word of God says, be kind one to another. The Word of God says that we should value others over ourselves. The Word of God says you ought not to steal. The Word of God says these things. And you've broke, yeah, I mean, I'm not happy with what you've done, but that doesn't matter. You've broke God's law, you see. And I'm a sinner too. These are things you should tell your kids. And I'm not in a place of authority where I get to judge your sin. No, I'm God's agent, and God wants me to help you to see that what you've done here is not okay. What you've done here is breaking the laws of God. And because of that, you're going to have to receive a spanking here, a correction. And it's going to be controlled, and I'm going to give you a spanking so that you see. And listen, a temporary pain that in 5 minutes they don't even remember happened. They're running around like they're happy and go lucky. But the kids need a small physical pain attached to their sin. It's way more abusive to let them run around, do whatever they want, and think sin's okay. They're going to hurt themselves way worse than any spanking will hurt them. But it's very easy in our world to take that and abuse our children that way out of anger. That's the root of abuse, is anger. And if you're correcting your children out of anger, you're wrong. The Bible says, provoke not thy children to anger. You don't correct your children in anger with a rod, but I'm telling you, there's plenty of parents who don't use the rod but abuse their children verbally. And they're screaming at their kids, and they're making them feel like they're nothing. And they're saying, you know what, you do that again, then I'm just going to leave you somewhere. The kid doesn't know what you're talking about. You're going to leave me at the park? You can't say that to a kid. I hear it. Oh, I'm just kidding. He doesn't know that. No, you're angry. And you want that kid to suffer, and you're not willing to beat him with a rod because our world says that's abusive. But instead, you abuse him by saying, no, you're nothing. You're making me sick. I'm tired of you. Get out of my face. Go to your room. Get out of the family. You're abandoned. You go in there, and you think about how terrible you are as a person. And that's not abusive? I'm sorry, but you're wrong. Abuse happens when you respond in anger. And Moses is abusing the children of God here, and he's abusing them with his words. He's abusing his authority because of his anger. And so people express anger externally sometimes. We do that. Yeah. We yell at the people at the store. Someone cuts us off, and we make sure they know about it. We abuse people with our anger externally. But some people express their anger internally. internally, and they clam up, and the Bible calls it bitterness, and they harbor this anger inside of them, and they convince themselves, well, I'm not acting on it at least, so that's okay. Well, it's not okay because you're hurting yourself, and you are hurting those around you, because when you're bitter, everyone knows it, and you just kill the whole mood. Everyone knows they're mad. And you're not able to minister to somebody properly. You're not able to love somebody right. You're, oh man, they're having a bad day. Leave them alone. Well, is that what God wants us to do? Just separating from each other because everyone's mad? That's still destructive, isn't it? We can't be the church God wants us to be no one's punching each other, but no one's talking to each other either. And when there's bitterness and anger towards one another, everyone knows it. A guest walks in, they can feel the anger. And it's just as destructive in different ways, but it's destructive. We need to deal with it. We need to deal with it, you see. Anger, whether it is expressed externally or restrained internally, will be destructive. That's the point. Destructive to something or someone. Yeah, letter C. The solution, that's what we need to do. We need to solve it. It's to gain God's perspective. This is how we fix it. This is how we deal with our anger. We gain God's perspective about those things that displease us. The solution is, I italicize this because we need to understand this line. If you don't get anything else from today, this is what our world tells us that we need to do to fix our anger. The solution is not to get better at controlling how and when we blow up or clam up. The solution is not to get better at anger management. Don't yell here. Go in there and yell. We don't manage it. We need to kill it. We need to eradicate it. We don't manage it. You know those people who try to have lions as pets? They always get eaten up. We're always like, whoa, I can't believe it. And the article is like, man, they had this lion in their house as a baby, you know, and they loved it. And then the lion becomes an adult and does what lions do and eat things. And you're a thing in their sight. And you look delicious, especially Americans. A lot of marbling. Amen? And they ate them because that's what lions do. You don't manage the lion. You get him out of your house. You see. We need to get God's perspective, and we need to get rid of the anger. We need to get rid of the anger. Not drug the anger. Not drink away the anger. And there's a lot of drinking away the anger in the form of little pills. And there's a place for that. I'm not a doctor. But I do know, I'm confident, I'm 100% confident of this. There are people who are drugging away their anger instead of dealing with it. I know that's true. With prescriptions and with a doctor's approval. Oftentimes with the doctor's really strong recommendation. But we need to learn to get rid of it. Deal with it. Extract it. Not just manage it. And the only way to do that is to get God's perspective. To change your perspective, you must, as Romans 12:2 says, be transformed, that's the blank, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need to change how we're thinking. We need to change our paradigm. We need to look at this thing from God's perspective, not ours, not those people around us, not the psychology world. We need to get the perspective from God on this. So the question is always this: how does God view your frustrations? How does God view your hurts? How does God view your fears? You need to see what God thinks about it. Is God up there thinking, oh man, I didn't know that was going to happen. Oh man, you were doing so good. And then this happened and now it's all over. I don't think God's feeling that way about it, is he? No, God's still in control. God's still good. God still has a plan. The heart of the issue. Number 6. Moses was not rebuked for his anger, but for his unbelief. That's the blank. Nowhere in here is God mentioned how angry Moses was. God is showing us, this is another highlighted, italicized line here. Circle this, underline it. God is showing us that behind all sinful manifestations of anger are unbelief and failure to see him as the most important element in the whole picture. That's the problem. And people get upset when you say things like this. You're just telling me this and it's not helping. Well, I'm sorry, but this is the solution. I love you and I want you to get through this. The only way that you're going to get through this is to deal with the underlying unbelief. What is it about God that you're not trusting here? And we need to sit down and we need to talk about this and you need to be honest with me. Do you not believe that God's in control? Seriously. Do you not believe that God is good anymore because of this? Do you not believe that God has a plan anymore? Do you not believe that God loves you? Do you not believe that God cares for you? Do you not believe that God is who he says he is? We need to deal with that. And oftentimes, it's even disconnected from what we're going through. We need to deal with that if we're going to fix this. And you can get mad at me all you want, but nothing else is going to fix this. And it's not a cliche. It's not just, just trust God, get over it. No. You can't just get over it. You've got to deal with it. And we got to be careful as we deal with these things. We've got to really be honest. We've got to be open with God. Oftentimes, you need to sit down with somebody like a pastor who knows the Word of God, who can hear your heart and strip away the emotion, and we can dig in deep and deal with this thing. But the only thing that's going to help, God said, is to change what we're believing is true. Change what we're believing is true about the circumstance. Change what we're believing is true about God. And when we get our mind right on that, and we renew our mind, we transform our minds, then we're able to deal with this. The biggest obstacle to properly deal with your anger will be your failure to believe that God's way of handling your problem is indeed the best way. If we're angry, then what we've admitted to God is we do not believe that his way of handling this is the best way. And we need to deal with that, you see. Wherever that breakdown happened, we need to find it. And we need to deal with it. We need to deal with it. When we're angry, always our position seems justified. Seems justified. We always think we're right when we're angry. That's why we're angry. We think we're right. And we think that what's happening is not right. Well, why do we think that? Well, because of what we've chosen is right and wrong. And we always feel justified in our anger. And our perspective seems right because carnal pride is at the heart of sinful anger, always. Always. And so we need to be honest with God about this. Now, this is a lesson that I was supposed to in 1 week. We drug it into 2 weeks. But there's some anger issues in this room that maybe aren't even manifesting externally, but maybe have been bottled up and kept inside for years and decades. And not something a two-week lesson can help with. But I'm telling you, there's always a path out of that. And it always involves what you believe is true about our God somewhere. And I'm opening myself up to you right now. I'll clear off a spot in my schedule. We'll figure it out. But if there's something in your heart that you're bitter about, if there's anger in your soul, we need to talk about it. We need to get... If you can't do it on your own, if you've been trying, everything I tried, it's not working. I've been reading my Bible, I've been praying and all that. It might be that you just need someone to go through and show you, okay, but right here is where the breakdown is. It's hard for us to see these things. We have blind spots, don't we? And we need someone to walk us through these things and see where we need to get things right and humble ourselves before God and start off admitting that we don't know best and be ready and willing to let God lead us through this. But what we can't do is just ignore it and ignore it and ignore it and ignore it because it's destructive. Always. Listen, anger is always destructive. Outwardly or inwardly, it's always destructive. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. It doesn't work that way. We need to deal with it. Let's look at these 3 points, and then we'll have a time of invitation. I'll run back there and do that. But we need to get with God on these things. Number one, identify what things in your life are producing your displeasure. We need to find out what they are, pinpoint it, right? We need to get God's perspective on each issue that's causing your displeasure, and see what God says about them. And then letter C, repent of your sinful pride and acknowledge you need to believe God in these areas. Brother Tim, if you're there, click the invitation slide there, and we'll play a song of invitation, and we'll deal with God.